Father, we thank you for the way that you bring new people into our lives. And right here at the chapel, we've enjoyed getting to know Matt and Bobby, and now little Lydia. As Matt and Bobby have returned to Ontario to be with family and friends to remember the passing of his grandfather, we ask that they would know your comfort. We thank you for the hope that we have as Christians that in the future there'll be this amazing reunion where believers who have gone on before us, that they'll be raised back to life along with us and will be transformed. And what a banquet that will be, what a celebration that will be. And yet at this time, I'm sure their hearts are quite heavy. And so we pray that you would care for them and comfort them, and we'll remember them from a distance. Thank you for gathering us together today, Father, and we pray that all of the things that you want to accomplish this morning would in fact happen, would come to pass. We pray that you would energize us, that you would help us to see your goodness, and also to cultivate a heart of empathy and sympathy for those around us who may be struggling. And so we ask that you would help us in this next few minutes. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, and as you can see, the title to our message today is When We Fail to Pray, and the trick is always to boil it down and keep it short. But if I were to expand it, you know, in the olden days, the title of a book sometimes was almost a paragraph long. I won't make it quite that long, but I might call my sermon A Case Study in What Happens When We Fail to Pray, taken from Luke chapter 22. Well, every so often a story breaks that is unbelievably sad. In March of 2018, the headlines of the Chicago Tribune read, Bill Hybels accused of sexual misconduct by former Willow Creek leaders. It is reported that Hybels, pastor of the well-known Willow Creek Community Church, had been accused by former pastors and staff members of a pattern of sexual harassment and misconduct. Well, I don't know about you, but when I heard that story, I was like super skeptical. And one of the reasons why I was really skeptical is because I didn't want it to be true. I didn't want it to be true because, well, he's one of our heroes, isn't he? Bill Hybels, he's certainly been one of my heroes over the years. How could one of our own be guilty of such reprehensible conduct? Bill Hybels, through his books and also their leadership summits, have really put a stamp, I think in many ways a good stamp, on the church in the West and certainly in North America. I think of some of the titles that he's written that are probably in our church library. Books like Contagious Christianity. That was a great book. Or Just Walk Across the Room. That was another great book. He wrote one on marriage called Fit to be Tied. Wrote one on prayer called Too Busy Not to Pray. And the list goes on. He's had an incredible speaking and also writing ministry. And I just didn't want this to be true. I didn't want the news story to be true. And yet as time passed, the number of people, especially women, who came forward with allegations became too many to ignore. This is so sad. I can remember in the early 80s, I had just come to Balmoral the first time, and I had heard about this great book by Gordon MacDonald called Renewing Your Spiritual Passion. All my pastor friends were reading it, and they told me this is a great book. I went down to Gospel Book and Record, and I picked up my copy, and I was about a third through it when a story broke about Gordon MacDonald and some bad behavior that he had been involved in. And it was kind of a crisis moment for me. What do I do with this book? Should I finish reading it? What do I do with it? And I did finish reading it, and I was blessed. But nonetheless, it was a difficult piece of news to receive. Well, how could this happen? What was his misstep? What was the fatal flaw? I do not have a definitive answer for you this morning, but I think our passage in Luke 22 may be suggestive. Nearly 2,000 years ago, another well-known Christ follower engaged in reprehensible conduct, and it was reported in all four Gospels. So everybody in the four corners of the Christian world would have known about it. It's a failure story. And as all stories, it has a backstory. Let me tell you a little bit about the background to this failure story about Peter. You may recall that during the table talk that followed the Last Supper, you know what it's like, you're sitting around enjoying a meal, and after the meal, there's just lots happening between people. Usually it's pretty good. But during the table talk portion of the evening, Jesus made a startling announcement. Satan, he said, was going to test the disciples' mettle. Simon, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Verse 31. Well, Peter, in typical Galilean fashion, responded with swagger as only he could. Lord, he said, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Verse 33. To which Jesus replied, not so fast. Before the evening is done, you will have fallen flat on your face. Not once, not twice, but three times. Verse 34. Wow. How's that for a dinner announcement? That kind of shake things up. Well, later, while on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave his disciples the all-important clue to passing the test that they would face. Pray, he said, that you will not fall into temptation. Verse 40. He repeats this a short time later when he finds them napping. Get up, he said, and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Verse 46. Pray. Call for backup. Bring in the spiritual cavalry. Ask heaven to help now. Something seems to be suggested here. There's something about us that prevents us from coping well with all that life throws at us. We need assistance. You might call it a power assist. Almost a year ago, Wayne Tomalty was preaching here, and he was talking about this electric bike that he had rented one weekend. And I don't know if any of you own an electric bike. I've just got a regular pedal bike. But the thing about an electric bike is it operates on two kinds of power. One of them is you supply it. That's the kind of bike I have. And then the other kind of power is it has a motor and there's energy. And as you pedal, it kicks in and you're actually able to do more, maybe pedal faster and go further than you otherwise would be able to. Because now you're getting a power assist. And that's kind of what prayer is about. That's kind of what prayer is requesting. You know, we only have so much intelligence, we only have so much energy and wherewithal, and we need a helping hand. And that is why we pray. That is why we should pray. Well, how long does it take a Christian to learn this? That you can't go it alone? A week? A month? I don't know. How many failures must we experience before we heartily and humbly accept this basic truth? How convinced are we that we really need God to join us on the journey? It's not enough. Whatever I bring to the journey, whatever you bring to the journey, and I thank God for all that you bring to the journey, but whatever it is that we bring to the journey, it's not enough. And so Jesus tried to encourage his disciples to recognize this. So anyways, Peter is heading into a rough patch, and here it is. Let's read the passage. I think this is a good time to insert it. Luke 22, beginning at verse 54. Then seizing him, that is Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him, that is Jesus. This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man," he said, "I am not." About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside. After Jesus' arrest, Peter followed the arrest party at a distance. Verse 54. As they made their way to the residence of the high priest. When they arrived, Peter was very careful to conceal himself in the crowd, or he sort of embedded himself in the group. They were sitting by a fire trying to stay warm. Verse 55. For some reason, Peter wanted to say to stay close to Jesus, just not too close. But his plan backfired, as often happens to our plans. His plan backfired because he was recognized by people in the crowd who blew his cover. First, a servant girl recognized him, 56 and 57. This man was with them, she blurted out, but Peter denied ever knowing Jesus. Can you imagine, like, what would that have been like? Would it have sort of been like an out-of-body experience for Peter as the words are leaving his mouth? He's watching them go, and he says, I can't believe I just said that. But that was only the first denial. And then secondly, a man recognized him as one of Jesus' disciples, verse 58. Man, I am not one of that group. That group of people over there, those followers of Jesus, I am definitely not part of that group. And he said it publicly. Thirdly, another man picked up on Peter's Galilean accent. Ah, those accents. They follow us everywhere. You put a newfie in a room, and we'll identify him very, very quickly. Well, Peter was from Galilee, and they dressed and they spoke just a little bit different, and it flagged them. Oh, the power of peer pressure. Is that what it was? Was it peer pressure? Or was it, oh, the power of my self-preservation? I am really good at preserving myself. I mean, if something gets close to your eye, your hand goes up so fast. Somebody takes a swing at you, there's just all manner of defenses that kick in. Was it peer pressure or was it self-preservation? For the last couple of weeks, is it months now, there has been a scenario playing out in Ottawa. It's way better than the soaps. Every day you dial up, what new thing has happened? What's the latest muck that they're throwing around on Parliament Hill? Two pretty high-profile Liberal MPs recently resigned and now were thrown out of caucus. After all the evidence that the two defecting MPs have put forward, some have wondered why more Liberals haven't left the party. Jane Philpott speculated the other day in an interview that it might have something to do with peer pressure. Just that sense of, hey, I'm part of the team. Our prime minister uses that language a lot. The Liberal team. You got to be part of the team. And when you're part of the team, there are certain expectations that we have on you. These are well-educated people. These are, in many cases, very thoughtful people. And yet nobody is leaving. Nobody is defecting, hardly. At least, not yet. Self-preservation is such a strong emotion. I remember when I was really, really young, a friend of mine, I was living in Winnipeg, we had a really dumb idea. We're going to go shoplifting one day. So we went down to the local neighborhood Shopeasy, and we thought we would find out just how easy it might be to shop there. We grabbed some gum, and I got out of the door before he did. He was a little slower. And the manager got a hold of him. I could see them talking from a distance. I was halfway home already. And he must have said to my friend, was there anyone else with you? And right away his hand pointed at me. It's like, if I'm going down, you're going down with me. Just a sense of self-preservation. It's pretty powerful. We don't review this story today because we think we should pile on Peter. We tell this story because we empathize with Peter. if you've lived a few years, you can see yourself saying and doing what Peter is doing, because we've been there before. We know what it's like to be given an opportunity to self-identify as a Christian person and then to let it slip through our fingers, to say nothing, or just to say something that really doesn't faithfully represent what we or our community believes. Oh, the power of peer pressure and self-preservation could have happened to any of us if we were in his shoes. Well, now Peter's charade imploded. Several things happened in rapid-fire succession, just boom, boom, boom. While Peter was making his final denial, the words have not even completely left his larynx, and he hears another voice. But it's not a human voice. It's the crowing of a rooster in verse 60. And at that moment, Jesus turned and looked right at Peter. Only Luke has this detail. And their eyes lock for a moment. Wow, what would that have been like? Verse 61. And that's when Peter remembered the earlier prediction of the Lord about disowning him three times before the rooster crowed. He's overwhelmed. He flees the scene of his crime. He breaks down and he bitterly sobs. Verse 62. Well, the irony is powerful. Not long before, cocksure Peter had boasted he'd stand with Jesus no matter what. All that is swept away by the cock crowing. I read the story, and if I'm looking for truth about myself and the race that I happen to be a part of, what comes to mind is, like, are we weak or what? Are we weak or what? This is about loyalty. This is about standing not only with a friend, but this is about standing with a Savior. I think the children's song got it right. So often we go to the children and their music and their lyrics because they're so pure and clean. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are. We are weak. We are weak, but he is strong. Peter was weak. The other 11 were weak. You're weak. I'm weak. Or the nursery rhyme, ring around the rosy, pocket full of posy, husha, husha. We all fall down. It happens to all of us. Years later, Peter, after he'd grown and had reflected, I'm sure, on his life, wrote, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. What kind of a person would you need to be to survive a scenario like this? Humble yourselves, he says, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So that's the failure story, and I think the failure story contains an important teaching. Thankfully, Peter's denials weren't the end of the story. Oh, not by a long shot. There would eventually be forgiveness and reconciliation, but that's for another day. But we have to ask the question, was it really necessary for Peter to go through all this? The hymn writer puts his finger on the problem. Boy, those hymns, those old hymns. You may not always like the melody, but boy, they often tell it like it is. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Because we don't ask for the power assist, we don't get the power assist, and we fail. If only Peter had taken Jesus' call to prayer more seriously, how differently this episode might have turned out. And what about our friend, Mr. Hybels? What about our brother? I have no idea where he is today, what he's doing. What happened? Had he, like Peter, grown overconfident? Had he started taking his press clippings too seriously? And let me tell you, he would have had a lot of them. Had he become arrogant and perhaps less reliant on God? Had he forgotten how much he needed God? The hymn writers again, Their confession of neediness is poignant. I need thee. I used to sing this as a kid. I didn't have a clue what it meant. It's not a bad thing to learn now and then figure it out later on. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. The proud don't say that. The independent don't say that. The strong don't say, I need thee. That is the language of the poor and the weak. Someone has said, I couldn't remember who, prayer is the pivotal admission of dependence. This is why people pray. I mean, honestly, this is why people pray honest prayers. It's the pivotal admission of dependence. It's like, help, help. That's what we say. Do we realize that when we fail to pray, we set ourselves up to fail? I guess that's pretty much what I could have said right at the beginning and sent you home, because that's what it's all about. Do we realize that when we fail to pray, we set ourselves up to fail? Too busy not to pray, eh? When we go through life in prayerlessness, and I realize that there are periods in our lives, seasons in our lives when we seem to do so much better, but there are some seasons in our life that are probably characterized by prayerlessness, and those usually are not the great seasons of our lives. We're vulnerable. And if these things be true, we should pray. We should make prayer a practice of our lives. So easy to say. Probably haven't told you anything today that you didn't already know. You're not really getting your money's worth, are you? Make prayer a practice of your life. Pray the Lord's Prayer every day. We used to do this in school. Can you imagine in Canada in a public school? There was a day when we could say the Lord's Prayer, and we did every day. Again, didn't have a clue half the time what we were saying, but it was getting drilled in. You know, just another layer of the onion, and come back for retrieval a few years later. Pray the Lord's Prayer every day. A number of you do that. We've talked about this before, and you've come to me and said, you know, I didn't know how that would go, but I've tried it, and it's really quite helpful. Our Father who art in heaven, that one. Let it shape your prayer life. Let it shape your life. It will mess with you. It'll drive you into the books. It'll drive you into the commentaries. And more importantly, it'll drive you to your knees. So pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Psalms and other wise prayers. Get your old Anglican prayer book out and scour it to see if you can find some wise prayers in there. Sometimes I hear people praying things and I think, oh, I wish I would have prayed that. That is really good. Well, just borrow it. They'll never know. I heard a guy praying in Nova Scotia years ago, and for whatever reason, I was having trouble figuring out, how do you pray for people who are sick? I was a lot younger then, and I hadn't had much sickness in my life. Maybe that was part of the problem. And he just kind of cut to the quick. Lord, make them well. And that was it. And I took that prayer of Jim Cox's, and I have prayed it ever since. And if I come and visit you in the hospital, I may just pray that very thing. Make them well. Pray the Psalms and other wise prayers. Pray with your spouse and with your children. Some of you have young children. Sometimes kids don't want to go to bed. They come up with excuses. Turn the tables. Go be with them. Pray with them. Find out, what are you afraid of these days? What's making you angry? We used to process our kids' days with the little fourfold acronym, you know, not acronym, but just, you know, mad, sad, glad, scared. Let's put your day through that prism and see what comes out. Lots to pray about. Pray with your spouse. You pray with your spouse, those of you who are married. Or maybe your friends, your closest friends. If I don't pray with my spouse, there's a problem. There's a problem. If I don't pray with my spouse, I should be curious enough to try and find out why. Because there's a problem. It's a wedge. And you know what wedges do? They do nasty things. They just make the space bigger and bigger. Pray with your spouse. If you don't pray with your spouse, there's a problem. Find out what the problem is. I have no idea what the problem would be. Go find someone who can help you find what the problem is and deal with it. It's about intimacy. How can you have physical intimacy with a person and not also have spiritual and emotional intimacy with them as well? It's all designed to flow together. Pray with those you visit. Pray with other Christians and ask others to pray with you. I'm going into a meeting. Send a text. I need backup. Please pray. People sometimes do that, and that's great. Pray so you will not fall into temptation. If we fail to pray, we set ourselves up for failure. Father, we thank you for Peter, our brother, and the story of failure in his life. And we thank you that the story turned out really quite well because you're gracious and merciful to us. But thank you for this reminder of the importance of prayer. Would that our lives as individuals in a church, as a church, would be characterized by it.